I speak to you in the name of Jesus, the bread of life. Amen. On Friday night, our granddaughter Claire was with us for supper. While I was preparing supper, Claire wandered our house. She came back just as we were time to eat, and she said, "Grandpa, you and Grandma have a lot of books in your house. You have books in the front bedroom. You have books in the hallway. You have books in your office. You have books in your bedroom. You have books in the living room. Have you read all these books?" I said, "Well, Claire, actually, between Grandma and me, we have read most of them." So she tested that. Got a book off the shelf. "You've read this one, Grandpa. It's called The Bastard of Baghdad, a novel I read years ago." I said, "Yes, I read that, Claire." And she took another book off the shelf. It's called Tyranny of the Normal, Essays on Bioethics, Theology, and Myth. I do enjoy heavy reading, but even this title surprised me until I looked through it and remembered that I had bought it about 20 years ago because of the next to last essay in the book, Why Organ Transplant Programs Do Not Succeed. This book was actually written, a group of essays by Leslie Fiedler, who was a great English scholar of his generation. He's just dead now. Taught at the University of Buffalo for many years. And I couldn't resist that because the sudden pain along the scar on my left side convinced me to check out this book and take it home. At that point, about 20 years ago, I was feeling pretty good because I had just donated a kidney to my sister. And I was grateful to have been able to offer a boost to my sister's life. And I was intrigued by Leslie Fiedler's assertion of futility in these things. He distinguished two types of rejection which shadow all organ transplants. First, the recipient may reject the new organ. That's a medical issue. And that threat is managed as well as it can be by medicine. But the other rejection is more troubling. Despite our willingness in the abstract, in practice, very few people are willing to donate their organs. So it seems that collectively we reject even the idea, and Fiedler wondered why. His conclusion is this: we are profoundly ambivalent about the hope of living forever, which seems to be sustained, or at least metaphorically embodied, by transplanted hearts and livers and human kidneys. Generally, we seem to believe that the pursuit of immortality is a kind of benign activity. There are generous donors who support research into cryonics. Ted Williams' children froze his head in the hopes of someday, you know, they might find some way to bring it back and put it back together and who knows what. You remember Dolly, the cloned sheep, was kind of an icon of a brave new world where things could just be replicated again and again. But, says Fiedler, we never quite escape the sound of Shakespeare's words. We must endure our going hence, even as our coming hither. The readiness is all. Do you remember Bram Stoker's Dracula? Climbing down the wall of the castle. Do you remember Mary Shelley's Frankenstein? Or Robert Louis Stevens' Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Long before organ transplants were possible, these Gothic literary imaginations were unfolding our hopes and our fears and leaving us kind of hanging between life and death, unsure of our deepest longings. But wherever we come to rest in this literary forest of the psyche, our rest is bound to be disturbed when we come to church by the dazzling theological and literary reach of the Gospel of John. For the past few weeks, we have been listening to a long discourse from Jesus about food and life and death and flesh and blood. We were going along quite well The first time we opened this chapter of John, we heard the story of a great dinner on the hillside when thousands of folks were fed with just a few scraps of food, and they seemed to be satisfied with what they ate. But then the church has detoured us and given us the benefit of John's wandering impressions about the meaning of the hillside meal. What happened? Do you understand? Let John tell you. And John relishes the chance. We find ourselves no longer in the realm of bread and fish. We have stumbled into a world in which bread means flesh, and flesh means life, and eating and drinking nourish our souls more than our bodies. And finally, today comes the promise from Jesus himself, at least as John remembers the promise, the one who eats this bread will live forever. Oh my. That is not an ambiguous promise. Even if we are, as Leslie Fiedler describes us, who would not rise on tiptoe to reach for this bread? The long discourse has nearly ended, and it has wound to an unmistakable cadence. Live forever. Live forever. Live forever. Somehow I don't believe John has in mind the undead of the Dracula story. Somehow I doubt that this life is achieved by alchemy or potions. Unlike the tortured creatures in our timeless literary myths, those who live this New Testament forever life recognize the boundaries of mortality. We die, and yet we live. That mystery of the Christian gospel is, of course, not ensured by organ transplants. My sister Ruth died 8 years after receiving my kidney. She died sooner rather than later. Her body was older than her years. She had diabetes, and eventually her diabetes ate away at my new healthy kidney. And my kidney just bought her some time. So I would agree with Leslie Fiedler that organ transplant programs do not succeed. They may bring great joy, relief, but they do not deposit us beyond all pain and death. So we really are ambivalent about them. And there is no technology available that can liberate us from our years. Years ago when I lived in Connecticut, the sitting Senator Lowell Weicker, who had played a part in Richard Nixon's resignation, was unexpectedly defeated in his re-election campaign by a young, upcoming new politician named Joseph Lieberman. And I will never forget, Joseph Lieberman is an observant Orthodox Jew. And I will never forget watching on television at his acceptance, greeting his supporters after his election. His first words were these: "First of all, we must give thanks to God who has given life. First of all, we must give thanks to God who has given life." Somewhere along the way, we will discover that this life in Jesus is only forever because it's a gift. We will discover that Jesus is not in the same league as Dr. Jekyll or Frankenstein, thank goodness. And we will know that being raised up on the last day is far better than never dying. Amen.